Gary Thomas, in his book Sacred Marriage, tells the following true story. A businessman on a plane moved over slightly as a young man crowded into the airplane seat next to him. They both fastened their seat belts and got ready for the flight, and the businessman sort of good-naturedly asked him, were you traveling on business or pleasure? Pleasure, the young man replied. I'm on my honeymoon. Your honeymoon, the businessman said. Well, where's your wife? Oh, she's a few rows back, he said. The plane was so full and we couldn't get seats together, so she's sitting back there. Well, the plane hadn't started rolling, so the businessman said, oh, well, he said, I'd be happy to change seats with her so that the two of you can be together for the flight. That's okay, he said. I've been talking to her all week. Okay, man, it's your turn this week. Last week it was the wives. This week it's the husbands. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, let's read it. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So here's the message God gives to us in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. God calls husbands to sacrificial companionship. Sacrificial companionship. The word translated here, live together with your wives, literally means to share a house together. To live together with someone is to be companions. Marriage is a companionship for life. Marriage is a covenant relationship where we decide to share life together. And Peter tells husbands that we are to do this sacrificially, men. He writes, in the same way. Now, last Sunday we looked at the first six verses addressed to the wives, which begin in verse 1 with the same expression. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So now he says, in the same way, husbands. That takes us back, both of these phrases take us back to chapter 2 and verses 21 to 25 and the example of Jesus Christ and how he sacrificed himself for us on the cross. And in the same way, we husbands are to sacrifice ourselves for our wives. Marriage is a sacrificial companionship. You know, we often talk, and we did last Sunday, about wives submitting to their husbands. But the truth is, biblically, that we husbands submit too, just not in the same way. I really don't like the term mutual submission, because that's really not biblical. Plus, it doesn't work. If everybody's mutually submitting, you never get anything decided. But I do like the idea of parallel submission, because I think that's biblical. Marriage is parallel submission. Wives, submit to your husbands in the same way as Christ. Husbands, sacrifice yourselves for your wives. That's your way of submitting, like Jesus Christ. We submit in a different way, but it is still a submission of ourselves to God's authority on our lives and a sacrificial caring for our wives. So our submission, men, is to sacrifice ourselves like Jesus Christ for the good of our wives. And Peter gives us three principles then, men, that help us understand this sacrificial companionship. First of all, our focus. What is our focus? It is to be considerate of her personal needs. Peter tells us to live with our wives in an understanding way as with someone who is weaker because she is a woman. Now, the word woman is an adjective that focuses on the characteristics of being feminine or female. And the word for understanding means knowledge. Men, our job is to learn all we can about what it means to be a woman. How do you like that task? What are the characteristics of the female gender? What are the characteristics that God designed females to be? So, when we got married, we enrolled in the College of Gender Studies. And we immediately started paying the tuition, men, to learn all we can about the femininity of our wives. And the tuition is not cheap. And our goal is to graduate from the College of Gender Studies. The only problem is we never will. It is a lifelong learning process. We just keep studying that feminine mystique our whole lives, never fully understanding it, but seeking to know. We want to live according to the knowledge, Peter says, of what it means to be a woman. So how are your studies going, men? Are you paying attention? Men, we actually have a worse attention span than a goldfish. It's true. We really do. In fact, a recent study of Microsoft of 2,000 consumers discovered that the concentration span of, well, people in general, but we'll apply it to the men, is about 8 seconds. That's about our attention span, 8 seconds. Scientists believe that goldfish have a 9-second attention span. I don't know how they figure these things. That means that we men have a worse attention span than goldfish. The study said heavy multi-screeners find it difficult to filter out irrelevant stimuli. They're more easily distracted by multiple streams of media. And so that's our society. We don't pay attention too well, especially when it comes to our wives. More easily distracted pretty much describes most of us men. We half listen to our wives while watching the football game or working on a project, and the voices of our wives can sort of become background sounds to what we're really concentrating on. Admit it, you know that's true, guys. No wonder we aren't learning to live with them in knowledge, but that's our calling, to live with them in knowledge. No wonder we become inconsiderate. We've tuned them out. We don't know their needs. Now, the one characteristic, and there are obviously multiple characteristics of a female, but the one characteristic that Peter identifies here is that the woman is a weaker vessel. We must live with that knowledge that the woman is a weaker vessel. It's important to say right here at the outset that weaker has nothing to do with inferiority. Has nothing to do with not saying that a woman is inferior in any way. In fact, our wives are often superior to us in many, many ways. The word weaker has nothing to do with her mental capacities. Our wives, quite frankly, are often smarter than we are. The word weaker does not mean that women have less energy or that they cannot work as hard as we do. Quite frankly, our wives can often work us under the table, men. What does the word weaker mean? Well, it's a very specific Greek adjective of comparison. It means that in comparison to men, women generally are weaker physiologically. Physiologically, physically, refers to physical strength. Now, it's a generalization, of course, because there are some women who are very, very strong physically, and there are some men who are small and weak of stature physically. We know that. But generally speaking, in general, God designed women to be physiologically the weaker gender. And God designed women and men to be different in this area, quite frankly, despite what our world increasingly tries so hard to tell us otherwise. The facts are that God designed women to be physiologically weaker. And God designed men and women to complement one another. And so God calls husbands to be considerate of our wives' weaker physiological strength. We are to know and understand these differences so that we can be considerate of the needs of our wives. It is our calling. Now, one of the obvious places this needs to be applied, and getting right down and very practical today, is in the sexual relationship. I have had to be involved on a number of occasions with marriages where the man is forcing his wife to gratify him sexually. And this is sin. It is abusive. The man, of course, is physically stronger. He can dominate his wife sexually and try to force her to gratify him sexually. Men, that's not God's call. God's call is exactly the opposite. Because men are generally physiologically stronger, men are to share life together with the wife by allowing her to give herself to the husband. Don't force yourself upon her. Let her give herself to you. That's the essence of the previous passage. And as we talked about the wife, the nature of submission is that ability to, and we said then, you can't demand it, you can't force it. It is a gift that the woman gives to her husband. It is her choice to submit, to surrender, to give herself. And so as men, we are to wait and allow her to give herself to us as her gift. Don't force it. Obviously, there are many, many other ways, areas where we need to be considerate of our wives as husbands and as our wives as women. So, for example, how do you handle your wife's tears? When she cries, are you considerate of her needs, or do you blow her tears off as a manipulative ploy to get her way? What about home life? Wives tend to be much more interested in the home and their needs there in the home than men are. Are you listening, men, when your wives share their needs at home? Or do you just barge ahead with your own plans and your own controlling of everything? Men, we really need to treat our wives like the old E.F. Hutton advertisement. When our wives talk, we should listen, hear what they're telling us. Christian author Jerry Bridges tells about the time that he and his wife went shopping for a coffee table, and they'd agreed beforehand on the price and basically what they were looking for in this piece of furniture. And so they went to the store and they found what they were looking for, and he was ready to be done, like most men. I know it's my case. I go shopping on a mission, right? You go shopping, you find what you want, you buy it, and you get out of there. But his wife didn't want to do that. My wife doesn't either. Well, let's look somewhere else. Let's look at this. Let's look at that. Why? We just found it. Let's go. I'm done. I conquered. I got it. No, she wanted to look. So they started looking around. And sure enough, Jerry said, she found her dream coffee table. It was something she loved and she never thought she could have. And so she found this wonderful coffee table, only it was a lot more expensive to buy. And so Jerry said he immediately started talking about being good stewards of our financial resources and the things that God has given to us, and this is too expensive. But he said God started talking to him about his attitude, and he realized that one of the concrete ways that he was to sacrificially love his wife, to be considerate of her, was to be more sensitive to her dreams and her desires than stewardship of their money. So here's the thing. Men, we often bring up good stewardship when it deals with what our wives want. But when it deals with what we want, it's a different story. We can spend money on our toys and our hobbies, but when our wives want something, well, that's bad stewardship. It's bunk. Is what it is. Men, a good wife will often back down when you ask her and say, well, no, you're probably right, we shouldn't spend it. Underneath, she doesn't really mean it. Listen to her heart. Don't even ask her the question in the first place. Be considerate of her needs. Try to read that in her so that you can care about her needs. So that's our focus, men. Secondly is our attitude, to honor her as a partner of God's grace. We are to show our wives honor, Peter says, as joint heirs of the grace of life. Honor means respect or reverence. And the word could be used for compensation or an honorarium that was paid to somebody. It had to do with the price or the cost of something. It also had to do with status, how high the status was. So we are to see our wives as precious and pay them well. There's an old English word that we don't use much anymore, but we should, and it is the word cherish. We don't use that very much, but we ought to cherish our wives. We ought to honor them. Now, the important thing to see here is that we are to show it. Did you catch that? Guys, we can think it, it doesn't count. We can feel it, it doesn't count. If we don't show it, then all our cherishing in the brain is worthless. The word for show means to assign or demonstrate. We assign our wives a high status in our lives. We show them how we value them by responding to their high position in our lives. Our wives have the position, Peter says, of being equal partners in God's grace. The Bible elevates women to equal status with men in the eyes of God. This was a radical departure in the ancient world from what the world taught. The Greco-Roman world did not treat women very highly. And the Bible, the New Testament, elevated the role of women, elevated their status, so that spiritually, men and women are equal before God. Paul wrote that in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. We are joint heirs, partners in the grace of life. And this equality in Christ has some very practical ramifications for how we treat our wives in marriage. We honor them as equal partners in the grace of life. We put them first. We elevate their status. We are spiritual equals before God. Yes, there are roles. Yes, there is structure. But before God, we are equal partners of His grace. And we should elevate our wives to that status and beyond. Interestingly enough, I came across this from the Jewish Talmud. It has some great advice for men. The Jewish Talmud said, a man should eat and drink beneath his means, clothe himself within his means, and honor his wife above his means. Higher status. That's our calling. So when a man marries a woman, she becomes the most important person in his life. And she must be treated accordingly. The Bible says that a man leaves his mother and father and joins his wife. So our wives become more important than our parents. Our wives become more important than our bosses and our careers. Our wives become more important and remain more important than our children. They are number one. If you have to make a choice, man, between your wife and anyone or anything else other than God, for God is always first, other than God, your wife must come first. Marriage researcher John Gottman has separated couples into two major groups. He calls them the masters or the disasters. The masters were couples that were happily together after 6 years. The disasters had either broken up, divorced, or they were chronically unhappy in their marriage. What makes the difference, he said in his research, between the masters and the disasters? In one study, Gottman carefully observed 130 different couples. He noticed them throughout the day, and he noticed that married partners made requests for connection. He called those requests bids. They made bids for attention. For example, a wife who loved birds might notice a goldfinch fly across the yard. And so she tells her husband, look at that beautiful bird. She's not just commenting on the bird, Gottman observed. She's requesting a response from her husband, a sign of interest, a sign of support, hoping they'll connect momentarily over the bird. It's no big thing. The husband now had a choice when that bid was put before him. He can respond by either turning toward or turning away from the bid. Now, the bird bid might seem very minor, Gottman said, but it actually reveals a lot about the health of a marriage. So put this to the test this week. And the bird was important to the wife. The question is whether her husband recognizes and respects that. People who turned toward their partners in the study responded by engaging the bidder, showing interest and support. Those who turned away responded maybe not at all, or ignored it, or minimally, or even might have expressed contempt. You know, stop bothering me, I'm busy. That's dumb, or something like that. As he studied these bidding interactions, he said they had a profound effect on the marital well-being. Couples who had divorced after 6 year follow-up had turned toward bids of only 33% of the time. The couples who were still together after 6 years had turned toward bids of 87% of the time. 9 out of 10 times they were meeting their partner's emotional needs. They turned toward their partner and responded positively to those little bids for interaction, connection. So here's the thing, husbands. Turn toward your wives when they talk. Especially true in crisis. When our wives cry out for help, look, nothing else matters. turn toward. When they share something with us, turn toward them. Respond. Connect. When our wives seek our attention, find a way to give it to them instead of the paper or the iPhone or the computer or the game or whatever it is. I mean, we might have to delay briefly what we're doing, but we need to turn toward them in their interests. It's the way we honor them, Peter says. Third, our purpose. Our purpose, to pray for her without obstruction. He ends the verse by saying, so that, or for the purpose that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter connects the success of our prayers to the way we treat our wives. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a bit shocking, really, to see that kind of connection being made. If we want God to hear our prayers, we have to treat our wives with honor. So God doesn't listen to us if we don't listen to our wives. Isn't that interesting? Because sin is obstructing our own spiritual lives. Sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. So when we sin against our wives, we are sinning against God, and our spiritual relationship with God as men will be negatively affected because of our relationship with our wives. So when that relationship, that fundamental relationship with your wife is wronged, then your relationship with God is hindered, obstructed. Now, obviously God is omniscient, and he knows what we're saying. It's not that he doesn't hear us in the sense of knowing what we're asking him about. But the point is that he's not attentive to us if we are not following what he tells us to do. By the way, that's in keeping with the bigger picture of sin in general, because just a few verses later, down in verse 12, he's quoting from the Old Testament, but he says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So God's listening, paying attention to the prayers of people, but when we sin, God stops paying attention to our prayers. Our relationship with God is obstructed. It is hindered, except for the prayer of repentance and turning back to God, obviously. He says, I'm not listening to you. That happens to us as men in our marriages. We are not righteous if we're not treating our wives right. I mean, coming to church, looking all holy and righteous and spiritual is easy. It doesn't matter, though, with God, if we're inconsiderate and not and dishonoring our wives at home. It's sin. And when we live for our own selfish goals at the expense of our wives, we will hinder our relationship with God. God may ignore our prayer requests when we ignore our wives. That's serious stuff. Our spiritual lives are negatively affected. So it's very important that we listen to God and stop living selfishly at home. Businessman and author Dave Goetz explains how he had to learn to listen to God about his wife. He said he'd asked his wife, through the years to support him in lots of different ventures. When they first married, he was a youth pastor. He was taking classes at the University of Colorado at Denver. And he decided, I'm going to be a writer. So he and his wife moved to the Chicago suburbs, and he took a job as a writer and an editor. Now, about 4 years later, he became a little restless. He began working on his MBA. He expected her again to sacrifice for that. By the time they'd had one child, he also had a book contract. So he began
working on that. He was working full time. He was going to graduate school two nights a week, and he was writing a book. Now, who was sacrificing? It wasn't him. He wasn't sacrificing. His wife was. Then he decided to start his own business. By this time, they had two children, and the week he told his wife he was leaving his secure job to start a business, didn't know about the income, she told him she was pregnant with their third child. Once again, who sacrificed? She did. So he said, a number of years later, his wife told him she wanted to go back to school to finish her degree. How do you think he responded? He was unsupportive and critical of the choice. He thought, we don't have the money for you to do that. It didn't matter that they didn't have the money for him to do an MBA, they did it. It didn't matter that they didn't have the money for him to start his own business, they did it. Now God was giving him an opportunity to give up power, to sacrifice some of the things he wanted, to sacrifice his dreams for her. So finally, he said, he told his wife, look, I know in my head that I need to do this, and it's killing me because it's so difficult. At least he's honest. Why? Because we think about what we have to give up as husbands. We want our goals instead of thinking about what she gains through our sacrifice. How do you put your wife first? What dreams does she have that you can help make happen? It might take some sacrifice. You might not be able to enjoy one of your hobbies quite as much. That's okay. You will reap, men, you will reap a huge side benefit. Your prayer life will be good. It will get better. When you honor your wife, when you make her look good, when you help her pursue her dreams, then you can pray with confidence and boldness, and it will open up a fresh relationship with God. You know, if you feel like your relationship with God is struggling, kind of dead, not really alive, maybe you should examine your marriage to see if you are failing to treat your wife as God calls you to treat her. That may be what's hindering your relationship with God and your prayer life. And the first person we ought to pray for is, men, our wives. That was kind of weak. What dreams does she have that you can make happen? Are you praying for those? Are you regularly praying for your wife? The late evangelist Leonard Ravenhill liked to say, we never pray for folks we gossip about, and we never gossip about the folk for whom we pray. Well, I would say that we never pray for folks we put down, and we never put down folks we pray for. That's, by the way, a good principle in general in life. Is there somebody you don't really care for? Start praying for them. Seriously. Because it changes you in that process. And so it is with us as husbands. Pray for your wives. Know their interests. Ask God to help them, to fulfill them, to fill their lives with joy. Ask God to make your wives successful. It will change how you look at your wives. Thank God for them in prayer. And that in turn will change how God looks at your prayers. It's a beautiful thing. Now, I have to confess. Confession's good for the soul, but not always in public, you know. I must confess that I was convicted about this recently when I went to watch the movie War Room. How many of you have seen the movie War Room? It's a powerful expression of prayer. And I was convicted about this. God drove home to me in a fresh way as I was watching that movie that I hadn't been praying for my wife as often as I used to pray for my wife. So I committed myself afresh to praying daily, once again, for my wife. Men, will you commit yourselves to praying every day for your wife? Will you join me in that commitment? We have to renew that on a regular basis, but very, very important to do so. Because as we pray for our wives, it changes us in the process. And God then honors our prayers as we care about them. When Pastor Andy Stanley was 26, he was a groomsman in a friend's wedding. And after the reception, the wedding party went to a party in Georgetown. And the turning point in the conversation at the table there came when one of the girls asked a question. Now, most of them were fairly secular people, but she asked this question, "Andy, I heard a preacher say that the man had to be the head of the home because a two-headed home is like a two-headed monster. Is that what you believe, that the man is the head of the home?" Now, when a woman asks that question, that's a loaded question, right? That's a tough one to deal with in our society because of the attitudes that we have. Well, he responded this way. "Before I answer your question, imagine for a minute that you're married to a man who genuinely believes you are the most fantastic person on the planet. He's crazy about you. You have no doubt that your happiness is his top priority. He listens when you talk. He honors you in public. To use an old-fashioned term, he cherishes you. He's not afraid to make a decision, but he values your opinions. He leads, but he listens. He's very responsible. He's not argumentative. You have no doubt that he would give his life for you if the need arose. You never have to worry about him being unfaithful. In fact, as the song goes, he only has eyes for you." He said as he was talking, all of the other women at the table stopped their conversations and began to listen. And he felt the resistance to the whole concept of headship diminishing the longer he talked. And when he finished, he paused and he asked, "Would either of you have trouble following a man like that?" And the girl said, "Heck no, I want to meet that guy. It's like dream guy." And everybody laughed because the point was made. It's easy to submit to someone when that person puts you first, on the pedestal, number one in his life. I mean, you don't have to be afraid of being hurt in that relationship. You don't have to resist that kind of submission. When your husband puts you first, wives, he submits to you in a very real sense. He sacrifices for you. And when he puts you first, then you can put him first, and the marriage works like God designed marriage to work. And it is a beautiful thing. Father, we need your grace to do this. We can't do it on our own. We men are selfish cads a lot of the time. We have our own agendas, our own goals. Help us this week to study our wives, to learn from them, to be considerate, to honor them, and to pray for them, knowing that as we do this, our spiritual relationship with you is blessed. and our prayers are not obstructed in any way. Fill our lives with that reality, we pray. And I pray for every marriage represented in this room, Lord, that as husbands and wives, the last two Sundays as we've talked, that as husbands and wives, couples would build their relationships on your principles of sacrifice, of surrender. And Lord, I know you will be honored in the marriages in this room when we do that. Help us all this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.